gospel reading today speaks much about signs, and Jesus encourages us to know how to interpret the signs. Here in our church year, we are coming to the end of our liturgical cycle. This Sunday will be the last Sunday that we wear green for quite a while, and next Sunday we celebrate the great solemnity of Christ the King, the last Sunday of the year before we enter into the season of Advent. To go with the readings for the end of the year, we always speak then in our scriptures about the end of the world, the end of times, our own call to stand before God in judgment, the return of Jesus to judge the earth. The signs of the times that Jesus point to are meant to draw our attention to this imminent coming of Jesus. And he points to things that we can see in the natural world around us, the sun, the stars, and such. And he says that just as we can look at the natural world and discern the signs, for instance, we can look at a tree and see that when it starts to bud and put on leaves that summer is coming, that we ought to be able to interpret spiritual signs. If we look around the natural world right now, we see the trees have lost their leaves and there is increasing darkness, less and less light, the sun is disappearing, and we know that our natural world is headed towards death and a sleep for winter. All this is meant to point us towards that own end, that own death that each of us will one day face, the return of Jesus, to remind us as we see nature die and go dormant for winter, that all of this comes to an end. I was reminded of this, one of the things is being chaplain at the high school. I'm also chaplain to the football team, and it's a great challenge sometimes to, every time I celebrate Mass for the football team, to try to work football into the homily somehow. But every now and then, I think there's a good analogy that can go back and forth between sports and the scriptures. And I particularly like the fact that the Hayden football team has a great tradition that in the fourth quarter of the game, all the players on the team, as soon as the third quarter ends, everyone starts holding up four fingers on their right hand and they hold them high to remind everybody that now it's the fourth quarter. I think that's important because it reminds them that the game doesn't go on forever. The fourth quarter is it. For those mathematically challenged, the fourth quarter is the last quarter, the last of four in the game. That's the end of it. It's going to end. And if you're behind, those four fingers remind them, hey, it's not over yet. Now is our time. We could still come back and win this thing. If we're ahead, it reminds them, hey, don't give up now because it's the fourth quarter. We just have to persevere for one more quarter and we'll have won. It's a sign to everybody on the team to really give it their best because it's almost over. I think that's a good lesson of what Jesus is trying to do in the scriptures today. He's reminding us that our lives are lived in the fourth quarter of the history of salvation. We are to remember that life does not go on forever. And if we keep focused on that, then we can look at our lives and say, are there some ways in which we're kind of behind? Some things maybe we need to change that if Jesus were to return today, maybe we'd wish we'd be doing a little better on? Well, then let's change it. It's the fourth quarter. It's time to make the change because it's going to end soon and we need to be ready. Maybe we've been doing a good job. Maybe on the most part we feel like our life is going pretty well. Well, don't give up. Don't think that somehow we can sit complacently and let time go by and just run out the clock on life. We can't. We have to remember, now's not the time to quit. It's the fourth quarter. We have to keep fighting. And that's really the important lesson to remember here, that life is not a complacency in which we just can run out the clock. We really do have to fight. We have a battle to engage in. Our first reading speaks of St. Michael in a period of tribulation, reminds us of Scripture describing the battle of life as a war in which the forces of good battle the forces of darkness. We're in that war on the good side with St. Michael. We have real enemies in this life that we can't just coast through, that we have to engage. The church has traditionally divided this up and given us three specific enemies that we need to focus on: the world, the flesh, and the devil. When we refer to the world, it wasn't too long ago that the world, which refers to really all the exterior pressures and things around us, the world we got kind of comfortable with, that we were Christian, most of our friends, our neighbors were Christian, our world was pretty Christian. Stores closed on Sunday because it was Sunday. Everybody rests on the Lord's Day. I remember that when I was young growing up, if I went out to play with my friends and rode my bicycle off someplace, and I would get in trouble somewhere, well, by the time I got home, half the neighborhood parents had already called my mom to say what little Sean had done, and you better talk to him when he gets home. We kind of all looked out for each other, and although I didn't like it at the time, it was kind of nice. We helped each other. Now, think, you know, if you send your kids out, would you even send them out by themselves? Probably not. And you have to worry about the parents of the other kids now. Are they going to be the ones corrupting your kids? The world does not help us so much anymore to be good, holy Christians. Just look at what's on TV. You can't even innocently watch that without the world and the pressures of the media trying to tear us down. All that just helps remind us now that we can't just coast through it. It's not fun, but we do have to realize that sometimes the world is our enemy, and we have to engage it and even confront it. The flesh, then, our second enemy. This refers to all those interior pressures against living a good, holy life. Although original sin is taken away in baptism, and we receive the great gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we still have a tendency towards sin, our own weaknesses of the flesh. St. Paul sums up all human weakness by referring to it as the flesh. We only have to look at our own selfish tendencies. Every time we would be tempted to do what is good for me at the expense of what would be good for someone else. To give in to my own passions for what I want right now, and I've got to have it no matter what. The more we give in to those selfish and self-serving tendencies, the less free we become. So we have to realize that we have a battle even within ourselves. Most of us know this battle pretty well, but we have to fight that. We can't just give in to our own desires all the time, or we become slaves of our passions. Finally, our enemy, the devil. We don't like to often think about him a whole lot, and indeed his great strategy in our life is to convince us that he doesn't exist. He would be very happy for us to try to coast through life ignoring his presence. But we have to be reminded, we have a very real personal enemy in the devil. The devil is the one who has rejected God and his plan for this life, and realizes now that he has rejected the only thing that could possibly make us happy, to have God and his plan forever. That one thing Satan has rejected. And so his only hope for any kind of satisfaction is this life, is to find as many other people as he can and trick them into also rejecting God's plan for their lives. He is our real enemy who opposes God's plan in our life. And our answer then is that we have to recognize that and engage and fight. You know, when the football team holds up their four fingers, they're not ever fearful, saying, "Oh no, it's the fourth quarter, we could lose this thing." No, they're really excited, actually. It's like, "Get them up! It's the fourth quarter. This is our quarter. We own this quarter." It's really exciting. And that's the way we've got to be in our life, too. This is our quarter. We own this last quarter of life. We needn't be afraid, but we do need to be vigilant. And with a story of Pope Leo XIII. He was pope at the end of the 19th century. One day, on October 13th, 1884... he was celebrating Mass, and all of a sudden, he stopped, and he was kind of looking up above the tabernacle, and then as he came down after Mass, he fainted, passed out on the floor, and people thought perhaps he was dead. They took him back to his papal apartment, and eventually he did come to, and they asked him, "Holy Father, what happened?" Because he was in good health. And he said, "I had a vision of Satan and Jesus in a conversation, and Satan had demanded that he be given sufficient power for a sufficient amount of time to terrorize the world in a new way. And for whatever reason, often to manifest his own power, Jesus granted this. He asked, what time do you want?" He says, "I want 100 years. Jesus said, "Okay." And then Pope Leo said, "I heard that the devil was to be given the 20th century, specifically to terrorize the world in a new and more powerful way." Well, Pope Leo, on hearing this, did not become overly fearful, but perhaps he had our first reading in mind that describes St. Michael, because he went to his private study, and when he came out, he had written the beautiful prayer we now know as the St. Michael Prayer. Pope Leo wrote these words, "St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all other evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls." With Saint Michael and all our heavenly friends and Jesus on our side, we know who wins this game.